Welcome to a special Christmas Eve edition of the First EPC Sermon Podcast. Every 5 or 6 years, Christmas Eve and Christmas Day fall on a weekend. For Christians, this is a particularly special occasion. At First EPC, we have a candlelight Christmas Eve service. This is the recording of Interim Pastor Jerry Brendel's Christmas Eve sermon titled, Houston, We Have a Problem. Taken from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. Here's Pastor Jerry.
Many of you were alive on April the 14th, 1970. Many of you were not only alive, but you were old enough to remember that date, even if you might have forgotten why that date is still famous in some circles. You see, on that date, one of the most famous lines ever uttered in the English language was uttered from outer space. The commander of the Apollo 13 lunar module, the mission to the moon, experienced a catastrophic explosion in one of its oxygen tanks. And indeed, it was so catastrophic that there was almost no possible way that that spacecraft could return to Earth safely. It was damaged beyond almost any kind of repair. And the console for their command module was lit up with lights all the way across it, much like, I guess, like Christmas tree lights, because the explosion had damaged so many systems in that spacecraft. And Jim Lovell, the commander of the mission, uttered the understatement of the century when he radioed the ground control center saying, Houston, we have a problem. Now, we say understatement because he could hardly have said anything less remarkable than that, given that he probably felt at that moment that no one on board that spacecraft was ever going to see the Earth from the height of their bodies ever again alive. They would certainly be burnt up as they entered the atmosphere. And yet, as catastrophic as the explosion was, and as the ground control and the astronauts themselves worked all kinds of fixes, literally kind of with duct tape and chewing gum, they managed, by God's miracles and God's miracles alone, they managed to return safely to Earth. The mission itself was a total failure. They had to abort all of their planned objectives. And ever since that time, these words, Houston, we have a problem, have been symbolic of someone saying something in great understatement about something that is indeed very significant happening at that point in time. Now, I suppose it wasn't used exactly in those words for the first time in 1970, maybe the first time in Houston. But it does appear that those words were spoken in a similar way many, many years earlier, perhaps even on that first Christmas Eve day. The Gospels summarize for us much of what happened on that day. We heard the reading of the classic account of the birth of Jesus in our scripture reading just a few moments ago. But God's Word doesn't tell us very much about what was going on in the spiritual realm at that time. We don't know what activity was taking place in the heavenlies, either the good heavenlies, that is, in God's heaven, or in the satanic spiritual realm. God's Word is reasonably quiet on that. But we see the reality of the spirit realm described for us quite plainly in such books of Scripture as the book of Job and Daniel and Revelation and other books of God's Word. There are battles constantly raging in the spiritual realm. Oh, I don't mean a battle between God and Satan. Satan couldn't endure even a momentary conflict with God himself. God could just breathe him away. But God has permitted Satan, until Christ comes again, the ability to wage war against God's creation and even against God's children. It's not really a contest. God will win ultimately. But Satan, being Satan and not God, doesn't really quite grasp that. He still, it appears, really believes that he is going to, in some sense, win this battle. And of course, Gabriel came to Zechariah, the father of the young man who had become John the Baptist, to Joseph and to Mary, to announce the coming birth of a son, God's son. And Satan surely heard these prophecies, these proclamations from Gabriel, and it must have filled his heart with fear that God would be sending himself in the person of his son into the world. And he was coming for the specific purpose of once and for all and ultimately defeating Satan. We see that recorded in the book of 1 John, chapter 3. It says, "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." Now, surely Satan, though he's not omniscient like God is, he had to know that God was sending his son into the world as a babe for the purpose of destroying his works. And he thought, I am sure, well, as long as this baby doesn't ever get born, I'm safe. And for, of course, many years, Jesus was not born. And I believe that Satan continued to delude himself into believing that it wasn't going to happen. He would have all eternity to harass and to even defeat forces that were fighting against him. You see, Satan cannot see into the future as God does. He understands a lot about history. He understands a lot about you and me. But he doesn't know what God is going to do in the future. But he does see the past pretty well. And Satan had heard the prophecy by Micah that the child to be born would be born in Bethlehem. Well, before that first Christmas Eve day, and for a few days before then, it's about a three-day travel by foot or on donkey back from Nazareth to Bethlehem. For all that time, Mary was living in Nazareth, and Satan must have felt pretty good. I know Micah was a prophet of God, and he prophesied that God's son would be born in Bethlehem, and I've heard these prophecies from Gabriel, but as long as Mary's in Nazareth, I'm off the hook. Things still look pretty good for me because he has to be born in Bethlehem. And even if he gives birth in Nazareth, excuse me, if she gives birth in Nazareth, he may be a prophet, this son. He may be a very important person, but he's no one that I have to fear. He cannot be the Son of God. And he feels as if he is still in control. But you see, God is in control, completely and totally, even over Satan, maybe especially over Satan. And so God plants a thought in the mind of the Roman Emperor Caesar Augustus, a thought, I know what I'll do. I'll take a census of all my lands. And so Augustus announced that census, but it required that Joseph return to his place of birth, that was Bethlehem, and that his wife and his child-to-be would accompany him. And so they set off to Bethlehem. Now you can imagine someplace in the spirit realm, a voice crying out, one of the fallen angels saying, "Satan, we have a problem." Because you see, things are now changing. The prophecies could now suddenly become fulfilled because something very dangerous has transpired, something far more dangerous than an exploding oxygen tank. But indeed, the person who Gabriel had spoken to is making her way to Bethlehem. This would have been Satan's worst nightmare, because this could very easily be the prophesied Son of God. And no doubt, Satan tried to prevent them from arriving. We don't have the record of that. God's Word doesn't include all the things that happened. It would be a much, much larger book than we have. But I assume that Satan tried lots of ways to delay them and distract them and keep them from getting to Bethlehem safely. But they were under God's protection, and there was nothing Satan could do to prevent them from arriving. After all, hundreds and hundreds of years had passed since God had given words to the prophets that this was going to be happening, and Satan had no power to stop it. And again, we aren't told of the spiritual battles that are raging as Joseph and Mary approach the city of Bethlehem, but they do arrive safely. And we are told in our text for today, in verses 6 and 7, and it says this: "And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths." Now you might think, this is interesting. Satan might have thought, maybe I have dodged a bullet. Yes, Mary is here in Bethlehem, and yes, she has given birth to a son, but really? Really, she's wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and indeed, and goes on to say, and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn? Is it even remotely feasible that God would send his son to the earth to be born in a stable, to be laid in a feeding trough or a manger? By no stretch of the imagination could Satan conceive, I don't believe, that this baby born to Mary was the Son of God. After all, a stable, a cave, not even a room in a dirty inn, is not the venue of where God or his Son would ever be found. We look at the book of Revelation, and it tells us something about what it's like where God is. And we see in Revelation chapter 4, it talks about God seated on his throne in heaven, and it says, "Around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal." Now this is the kind of thing that Satan was expecting that would be surrounding this child when he was born, if he really truly were the Son of God. And yet none of what the Bible says is the kind of place where God lives was represented by where Mary gave birth to this child. And these weren't even God's sons. These 24 elders were not even God's sons. Imagine if God's son were there. It would be even more glorious. than described to us in the book of Revelation. I think he might have paused for a moment and said, I think I'm okay here. I got all upset because this woman Mary has gone to Bethlehem and given birth to a son, but I mean, look where they're living. I mean, this is nothing at all like where God lives. He must have said, good grief. This wasn't even close. I got all upset and worried and thinking, oi, and look where they're living. There as yet was no choir of angels. Nothing significant really happening at all. It was as if the lowliest peasant in all the world had made the journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem and gave birth. The only celebration that was going on was just the sounds of animals and the cries of this newborn babe. And so Satan may have felt that he was safe. But of course, it wasn't very quiet for very long. We are told that there were shepherds in the fields nearby. I've wandered those fields outside of Bethlehem and tried to imagine what it must have been like to have been a shepherd in that day. It is so deadly quiet out in those fields outside of Bethlehem at night. There are no sounds. It's not like living off Broadway in New York City with all the taxi cabs and the horns and all the sounds, but it is deathly quiet. But we are told that an angel appeared in the midst of all of that quiet. An angel says this, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And I guess you could imagine Satan's heart falling right through his feet, because he not only describes, this heavenly angel describes this baby, but says, and by the way, this baby was born in a stable and is lying in a manger. And this is one of God's emissaries himself saying these things. Indeed, at last, prophecy has been fulfilled. There is a baby born to Mary. He is born in Bethlehem. He is the Son of God. He indeed is the Savior. And as it said in 1 John, as I read earlier, once again, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Now, somewhere in the spirit realm, I imagine there were these words being shouted out to Satan. Satan, we have a problem. We really have a problem. And indeed, he did. At the moment of Christ's birth, Satan's mission was terminated. Oh yes, he still continues to harass us and to harass people. He still continues to deceive us and to encourage us to deceive ourselves. He even sometimes causes the elect at times to wonder about their faith and wonder about God's plans and what he is doing. But that night in Bethlehem, Satan suffered a catastrophic loss. His mission was destroyed irreparably. Instead of Satan's plan to destroy the works of God's people, he himself was being destroyed. And we have this promise for God's people from verse 14 of our text today. After the angels had said, "Glory to God in the highest," he said, "On earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased." Peace. Peace. Now, that's a promise from God. And we all know we don't always feel that peace. There are days, I'm sure, that you are like me, getting up and things are happening in our lives and we're thinking, I haven't got a lot of peace right now. But what God promises us here is peace, heavenly peace. eternal peace. Maybe not peace with our boss or our family or our own health or with others in the world, other nations. May not be that kind of peace, but he's talking about a wholly different kind of peace here. He's talking about a peace with God. You see, before Jesus came that first Christmas night, we were not at peace with God. God's word tells us that we were enemies of his, that we were in conflict with God because of our sin. And the angels say that because Jesus has come, those of us who believe in him, who belong to him, we have peace with God. Nothing can take away our forgiveness. Nothing can take away our salvation. Nothing can take away our joy in our knowledge that Christ indeed has come. It's an eternal joy for all on whom his favor rests. And of course, the question I would ask is, are you part of the crowd to whom the angels spoke that night? Does his favor rest on you? Did Jesus Christ come that night to give you peace, to forgive your sins? If your answer is, I hope so. Gee, I sure hope so. I'm kind of counting on it. I wouldn't want to live that way for very long, because you are in a metaphorical spacecraft that has just had a catastrophic explosion. And you have a problem. If you are not certain this evening that that promise was for you, it's because you have not yet asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. You have not bent your knee and said, perhaps, Lord Jesus, I don't understand all this Bible yet. I don't understand everything yet. But right here it says that God has promised me salvation and peace if I receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. If there's anyone here tonight who has not done that, I encourage you to make that prayer tonight. See, the answer is very simple for you and for all of us. The angel said, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy will be for all the people. It didn't mean for all the people. God's word elsewhere says it means all the people who belong to him. So it's for all the people who receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Our promise is for you if you ask Jesus to be your Lord. You can leave this place tonight saved, washed in the blood of Christ, cleansed for all eternity. I would encourage you to accept the gift that was in the manger that night. And then join the rest of us who are here, who have already done that, in celebrating this awesome, awesome birth. It wasn't just the birth of a child, even the very Son of God, but it was the affirmation of the promise that's been given to us that in the birth of Jesus, we are saved from our sins. Join the rest of us in celebrating this evening, and then have the merriest Christmas you've ever experienced and forever. Amen. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, as we look at your word and think about the events of that night and why you did all this and what it means to us, Lord, we find ourselves falling deeply into the knowledge, Lord, that you had planned all these things a long time ago, that you would have a people to call your own who would love you and who you would love, who we would call Father and you would call us son and daughter. Oh, Lord, may this Christmas and every Christmas that you give to us be not only the most wonderful Christian celebration of the year for us, but may it be the most wonderful celebration of our lives, because you were born that night to save us from our sins. We ask this, Lord Jesus, in your precious name.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that your Christmas is very special. Thanks for listening. This has been a production of First Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Anna, Illinois. On behalf of all of us at First EPC, we'd like to wish you a very Merry Christmas.